And let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11 tonight, we are beginning to wind down this study of the book of Nehemiah. And as we look at Nehemiah chapter 11, oh, it's going to be one of our favorites because it is loaded with names. Chapter 11 and 12 is quite a list of names. It's another one of those sections of Scripture that we would be tempted to just skip right over it and say, nothing in here for me, and just move on. But when the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, then that tells me that even these genealogies, this really isn't a genealogy, I guess you'd call it more of a census, even these are going to be something that are very important that we dare not skip over. You've got a marker here in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 11. If you will, though, we're going to start tonight in the book of Ephesians. So go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, as I was studying, I ran across an outline from Pastor Steve Cole. He's a retired pastor now, and I just liked his points. He looked at chapters 11 and 12 differently than the angle that I was coming from it. And the more that I was studying, the more I really liked it. So I'm going to borrow his outline and tweak it. I'm not borrowing his message and his notes, but I am borrowing his points, and we're going to adjust them just a little bit because even a couple of them I didn't like exactly how they were worded, but still basically the same emphasis. I want to start us out with this tonight. Two questions for us to answer. Let me ask them to you. The first question is this. How many of you know tonight, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you know your sins have been forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven? Would you put your hand up, please? Okay, fantastic. Now, second question is this. How many of you tonight feel like God has called you to be a minister? I guess I better put mine up, right? Okay. About two of you raised your hand. Let me see if I can help our thinking here just a bit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who is supposed to do the work of the ministry? The believers are. Let's go back to that first question. How many of you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? How many of you feel called to the ministry? Oh, we're getting a few more hands. Some of you still aren't catching it. I'm not going to do it a third time. You're just slow. We'll hope you catch up in the message tonight. If you are saved, God has called you to ministry. When we think about that word ministry, and I ask that question, I know why the first time we don't raise our hands, because we think, no, the ladies say, no, I'm a lady. We're not called to be pastors. I didn't ask if he was called to be a pastor. I said, a minister. Well, isn't that the same thing? No. We use the terms interchangeably, but a minister is merely a servant who is doing a work. The ministers are supposed to be doing the ministry. That only makes sense. And so that's something that every one of us as believers in Christ are called to do. If we are called to do that, and we know that we are called to do that, then what we are going to find in Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12, and go ahead and turn there with me, and let's stage ourselves there in chapter 11, what we are going to see is what is required out of ministers. The first thing we're going to talk about tonight are the actions of a minister. And these are just the things that we see in Nehemiah. We could take this and really expand the study and just forget Nehemiah and just go through the New Testament and a variety of passages, but we're going to focus on what Nehemiah is showing us here. So first of all, Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. The first action of a minister is this. A minister will live wherever God wants them to live. A minister will live anywhere that God wants them to live. This city has been rebuilt. The walls have been rebuilt. Now the city has to be repopulated. When you look at this, the first thing that the Bible tells us is that the leaders set an example and they moved into the city. The next thing the Bible tells us is that lots were cast. And of those lots, 1/10 of the people living outside of the city, a tithe of those people, if the lot was cast to them, they were to move into the city. And the Bible tells us that they did this willingly. Think about the decision that was made. The Enduring Word Commentary has some good insight on just how important of a decision this is. It says, to live in Jerusalem, you had to reorder your view of material things. You had to give up land in your previous region and take up some kind of a new business in Jerusalem. To live in Jerusalem, you had to rearrange your social priorities, certainly leaving some friends and family behind in your old village. To live in Jerusalem, you had to have a mind to endure the problems of city living. It had been a ghost town for 70 years and was now basically a slightly rebuilt, somewhat repopulated ghost town. The city didn't look at all that glorious, and it still needed work. To live in Jerusalem, you had to live knowing that you were a target for the enemy. There were strong walls to protect you, but since Jerusalem was now a notable city with rebuilt walls, the fear was more from whole armies than bands of robbers. The old village was nice, but not in much danger from great armies. So this was a big deal to move into the city. You had these individuals that have gone into this city because it has to be repopulated. You got to start the city life up. And these people went willingly to do this. Look with me in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Again, ministers are the saints. God may call you to different places. And this, Christian, I think this is the mindset. It bothers me. And I've talked to other pastors, older pastors through the years, and they will talk about individuals who will just, a great job opportunity is presented. Of course, we're going to make tons more money. Let's just jump from where we are at. Let's just go to this other place. And they don't consider anything spiritual before they make that jump. They'll decide after they get there, well, I guess now we'll have to find a church. We'll have to find a place to align ourselves and all that kind of stuff. Well, we can't find anything, so I guess we won't go anywhere. Or we'll just go to whatever's available. The mindset is all reversed. As the ministers of God, we have got to look for the places that God is calling us to serve Him. And if that means that there's going to be everybody's in favor of a job promotion, but how many would take a job demotion to be where God wants them to be? We want a pay raise, and if we get a pay raise, oh, that's awesome. What about a pay cut to go where God wants you to go? Oh, I could never do that. How could I survive? Wait a minute. If God is calling you there for a purpose, for a job to do for Him, then you'll be okay. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Abram, just pack up, start walking. I'll tell you which way to go. You ever know somebody that takes vacations like that? I couldn't do that. My head would explode. I got to know where I'm going, what time I'm supposed to be there, and what we're going to do when we get there. And then I got to know what time we need to be packed up so we're back for what's next. I couldn't just say, hey, let's just throw stuff in the car and drive, and wherever we get to, we get to. God told Abram to do that. And Abram says, okay. And off he went. Let's put this and make this real practical tonight. Would we be willing to give up the house that has been in the family for centuries, seemingly? A place where family memories were made. A place where there was markings on the wall as each child and grandchild grew up. If God said go, would we be willing to walk away from that house? Would we live in the city if we deep down in our hearts was a country person? Or would we move to the country if deep down in our hearts we were a city person? I'll confess to you, and I have said this many, many times, I put in 1 year in Toledo. I put in 5 years in Chattanooga. I've done my time. I don't ever care to go to a city again. You say, well, Bryan's a city. No, it ain't. This is just a big town. I don't ever care to move to a city ever again in my life. And I have said this. If God wants me to move to a city, He is going to have to make it so abundantly crystal clear, and I am going to probably go kicking and screaming the whole way. There's just nothing in me that wants to go to a city. But if the Lord moved me, I would have to go. I'd have no choice. You say, no, you've got a choice. Yeah, you're right, kinda. I guess I could put my foot down with God and say, nope, stand put. How do you suppose that's going to work out? And you want to play a game? It's not a good game to play. Just tell God where you'll never go. Oh, boy. Just tell God, I'll never go to such and such a place. And the Lord, you can just kind of picture Him in heaven going, really? Guess where I'm going to send you? So I keep telling the Lord, Lord, I will never go to a place that's warm year-round. Never. Reverse psychology, right? No, you can't do that with God. Can't do that. Here's the second thing. A minister will serve in the capacity that God has given them. I will not attempt to read the names. By the way, go back to Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12. I am not going to attempt to read these names. But what I am going to do is kind of give you a synopsis of what you see in these chapters. Chapter 11 lists the head of families in Jerusalem in the first 9 verses. It lists priests in verses 10 through 14, Levites verses 15 through 18, gatekeepers and temple servants in verses 19 through 21, various officials appointed by the king of Persia verses 22 through 24, and the people who lived outside of the city verses 25 to 36. Each person served in the respective place where God had called them to serve. They did what God had called them to do. Take your Bible and go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to ask another couple of questions. First of all, do you know how God has gifted you? How God has equipped you? Do you know what those gifts, those spiritual gifts are that God has given you? Secondly, are you using them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." Verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Every single one of us, if you continue to read through this, and you read through, I believe it's Romans chapter 14, if you continue to read through these chapters, you're going to see the different places and the ways that God has gifted His children. If you are here tonight and you are saved, God has given you at least a gift, probably more gifts, and He wants you to use them. He wants you to use them, use what He gave you, not pine for what He gave somebody else. A lot of times we look at what somebody else has. We go, boy, I sure wish I could do that. I sure wish that was me. I sure wish I was made that way, that was wired that way, so to speak. And it's like, why are we doing that? God made you and He gifted you the way that He did, and He has placed you here in this local church for a reason. You were brought here by God because you had something that could be used here. Use it. Use it. Don't try to find something else to do. Use what God's given you and be grateful for what He's done for you. Here's the third thing. Back to Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. The Bible says, "And their brethren that did the work of the house were 822, and Adaiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Pelalei, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pasher, the son of Malchiah, and his brethren, chief of the fathers, 242. Amishai, the son of Azareel, the son of Ahasai, the son of Meshulamoth, the son of Imer, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, 128, and their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. As you read that, if I did the math correctly, there are 1,292 unnamed brethren right there in just those three verses. 1,292, that the only thing that is named is the individual that was over them. As you continue to read throughout chapters 11 and 12, you're going to find just the family heads or the tribal leaders that'll get mentioned. And then there's a bunch of people that are under them that once again are unnamed. The third point of the message is this: a minister doesn't need recognition. Doesn't need recognition. It is totally fine if we are not recognized. You know, we have a tendency to want to be recognized. Now, I know we would all deny that, but I can prove to you that we do have that tendency. Let's say that you've been involved in some sort of a program. It could be a Christmas cantata. It could be a vacation Bible school. It could be a mother-daughter banquet kind of a thing. Some program or whatever. And there's going to be a bulletin put together. And it's going to be passed out at the door. And it's going to list all the people that are involved in the activities of the night and yada, yada, yada. When you get that bulletin, be honest, what's the first thing that you look for? Your name. What's the second thing you look for? Was it spelled correct? You ever caught yourself doing that? You knew that you had a part in that bulletin. You didn't start reading at the top left and read it through like a book. You, where's I at? Oh, there's my name. Yep, now I'll read the rest. Just want to make sure I'm there. Yep, got my name spelled right. You say, oh, I can't believe people with, omit a name and you will, you left somebody's name out there. They're going to be offended. Or, you spelled their name wrong. Don't you know how to spell their name? Fat thumb syndrome, you know? Typos happen. Spell check does things you don't want it to do. You can look at it 100 times and it's still, you'll spot something. By the way, on the budget out there, I already had somebody spotted an error. It's a typo. Mission budget, where the individual missionaries are mentioned, is $78,000. Where it's on the budget with everything else, $78,800. Say, how did we gain $800 from this piece of paper to that piece of paper? Fat thumb syndrome. That's all I can say. So we will correct that at the business meeting. Nobody else has to point that out. It's already been noticed. So already covered. Isn't it amazing, though, how we will catch looking for our name? We don't need recognized. We really don't. You know, the only name that matters is one, and that's the name of our Lord. It's the only name that matters. And so long as the Lord gets fully recognized, we can just be about one of the 1,292 that are unnamed. Now, those are the actions. Let's consider the attitudes. Four heart attitudes are seen in the closing of these chapters. Four heart attitudes are necessary in the life of the minister. Let's jump over to chapter 12. The first 26 verses are names and more names and more names. If you want, I can try to stumble over them. I'll butcher them, but verse 27 is where we want to start. And it says, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophethe, and from the house of Gilgal and the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages around about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Four attitudes of the minister. First of all, is a pure heart. The people have come to dedicate this wall. This wall has been built. The city is ready to be re-inhabited. Now we need to dedicate the wall. Before we can actually dedicate the wall, we have got to dedicate ourselves. How are we going to do that? The Bible says that they purified themselves. Go with me ahead to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. In Psalm 24, verse 3, the question is asked, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. James 4:8 says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Those verses in Psalms and James really hits the nail on the head. Because if we are going to purify ourselves, if we are going to have that pure heart, many times what we do is we try to purify the outside. We try to purify our actions. And so we'll say, well, I'm going to stop saying this. I'm going to stop going to this place. I'm going to stop watching this. I'm going to stop. And we just name off all these externals. Have we purified ourselves if we do that? And the answer is not necessarily. What's still deep down in our heart? Because on the outside, we may stop doing those things, but on the inside, we're going, boy, I sure wish I could still do that. Boy, if only I could go back and do that just one more time. When it comes to purifying ourselves, we've got to start with the heart. The heart has got to be right. If we merely stop doing wrong things without dealing with the internal problem is just going to find another way to express itself. And as believers in Christ, if we want to come before the Lord and worship, if we are going to dedicate the wall, so to speak, we've got to have pure hearts. So that means a lot of introspection. That means Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The Bible says, search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. We ask the Lord to purge us. Have we done that lately? Do we do that daily? Because that is something that we have to do. We have to have that pure heart. The next thing here in Nehemiah chapter 12 is there has to be a worshipful heart. A worshipful heart. In Nehemiah 12, verse 27, again, we've already read it, but I just want to put it together here. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Verse 35, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattathaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph. Verse 40, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. Verse 42, and Maaseiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzai, and Jehohanan, and Malchijah, and Elam, and Ezer, and the singer sang loud with Jezrehiah, their overseer. A worshipful heart. Notice the importance that a pure heart has to come before a worshipful heart. Now, the ministers of the Lord, which is all believers, have the privilege of participating in worship. A lost person has no part in our church service. None whatsoever. They can come, they can attend, they can listen, but they cannot be an active participant in the throne room of God. That is a place reserved for you and I as believers in Christ. And we have that privilege, we have that blessing to come before God in singing and in playing instruments and praying and giving thanks. We do this corporately. Remember from last week, we took a look at the admonition that's found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, where the Bible tells us that we are not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We use that all the time to try to encourage people that you don't want to miss church. But we tore that verse apart, and that little phrase, if you weren't here last week, that little phrase about the assembling of ourselves together, what that literally means is with the complete congregation. When the congregation is together, the complete congregation is supposed to be together. And for us to forsake it is to say, I've got something more important to do. And so we miss out, and we saw that the word was the episunagoge, which is where we get synagogue from. So the church is called together to group, join together in the synagogue, so to speak, the synagogue of the believers. And we're not supposed to forsake that opportunity. There are times that we cannot But that is different than the times of will not. And we even have to be careful with the times of cannot. Because isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing the things that will keep people out of church on Sunday, but it would never keep them out of work on Monday? Never. And yet, we think God's going to buy the lame-o excuse that we try to give Him of why we're not in the complete gathering together. Why do we assemble? What do we come together to do? We come together to worship. We ought to come together with pure hearts. And notice that the Bible says that the singers sang loud. No half-hearted, pensive singing. Let her rip. Leads us into the next one here. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Five times in one verse, some form of the word joy is used. The Bible tells us at the end that it was their joy, not their song, not their music, but it was their joy that was heard afar off. Can anybody hear our joy afar off? Consider 1 Samuel chapter 4, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Christians, where did we get the idea that the gathering of the saints was to be a somber, sober, monotonous event? Where did we get that from? When we look at this, and we look at the Scriptures, and these people came together for worship, and the sound of their worship, their joy, was heard for miles around. Does our sound even get outside of the building? Oh, we don't. I don't like singing. I don't have a good voice. I'm going to be quiet. So I'm just. Why are we doing that? There are two times in my life where I have experienced what it is to have a joyful worship service. I've shared about the one before when we were in Honduras and those people were singing. And man, the smile on their faces as they sang the songs in Spanish, and they're just smiling at each other and they're beaming ear to ear and they are belting it out. I'll tell you what, anybody that was at that little bodega down the street, they were hearing the sound. Those people had smiles on their faces. They were excited about it. You say, well, that's in another country, preacher. Okay, well, let's move to this country. My mother-in-law's funeral, I can't remember how many years ago now it's been, but my mother-in-law's funeral, the funeral parlor had two parlors. Had a big walkway in between, and we were in the one parlor, did our thing. We went to the cemetery, and we had to come back and collect all the flowers. Well, when we got back, we came in the side door, so there's a lot of people in the parking lot. Couldn't figure out what was going on. And there was this big, huge accordion door, and a big old thick door, that shut our parlor off from this one over here. And when we went into ours, what we heard was amazing. And so I'm nosy. And so I peek. And there is another funeral service going on in the parlor across from us. And this was from there in Hodgenville, Kentucky. There is a, I would guess, it's an all-black Baptist church. I had never in my life heard anything that wonderful. The singing. Oh, that person that was in the casket, I don't know why they weren't up. I mean, that singing was wonderful. The preacher. I mean, they are amening and hallelujahing and praising the Lord, and he's about preaching himself hoarse. And I tell you what, that is a culture that remembers what dignity is. You go to an American funeral, and I'm deviating here in the message. I get sick of it. people coming in shorts and t-shirts and stuff like that. It's like, respect people, respect. And I look across there and everybody, the men are in suits and ties. Those women are in dresses, gloves, hats. And I mean, they are dressed, what's the saying? Dressed to the nines. I don't know what that means, but dressed to the nines. They are dressed up. And it was a joyful, joyful sound. And when they got up and were getting ready to leave, I was mesmerized. And I waited till one of the last ones came through. And I stopped him. And I says, I don't want to interfere here. I says, I just got to tell you, I've never heard anything like this in my life. It was wonderful. And he thanked me and everything. So I asked him what his church was. And I think it was Ebenezer Baptist there, or Second Baptist maybe, in Hodgenville. And he says, hey, he says, why don't you come to church tomorrow with us? I was preaching at my wife's home church. I wanted to call in sick. So bad I wanted to call in sick. I wanted to go so bad. And I thanked him for the invite. And I told him, I says, well, I'm preaching here. I says, I can't. But boy, I says, thanks for the invitation. And they left that place rejoicing. I tell you what, that has still stuck with me. I can still hear it. I can feel it. And I'm thinking, that's what it ought to be. That's what every Sunday ought to be when the Christians get together. But folks, you and I in the North were too stinking stiff. I know it's cold, but we don't have to be the frozen chosen. Where's the joy? And I know some probably would die of a heart attack if we got excited. But I'll tell you what, if we sang like that, don't worry, you'll revive. Tremendous. A joyful heart. The last one, and we are not going to belabor this because we talked about it last week, but the point is here. Verse 44. And at that time there were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather them into the fields of the cities. The portion of the law for the priests and the Levites for Judah rejoiced, for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. In all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. A minister has to have a giving heart. The only thing that I will say that we didn't say last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just read it. The first five verses talk about this special offering that was taken, but in verse 5 it says, the Apostle Paul commended them because they gave of themselves first. And that's what ministry is all about, giving of ourselves first. Christians, tonight we are all ministers of the Lord. Our actions have got to be right, but our attitudes have got to be right. Technically, if the attitude is right, the actions will kind of fall in line. So tonight we have to ask ourselves, deep down in our heart, is our attitudes right? Are our attitudes right? Or do we need to ask God to make some changes? Because we're not worshipful, we're not purified, we're not giving, we're not joyful. Do we have to ask the Lord to do something? So that our actions will follow and be right. And so that our actions will be a challenge to our fellow beloved, our fellow believers in Christ, but also a challenge to the world. I was talking to one of our members this past week, and just yesterday, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but they were sharing with me a portion of their testimony I had never heard. And they were talking about, and this is a senior, one of our senior saints. A portion of their life was lived with somebody that was not their parent, but somebody that took them in. And the person was a very devout Christian. And they said, never once did that individual preach to me. But as I watched how they lived, I said, they've got something I don't have. I want that. And that individual that they were living with was able to lead them to Christ. Does anybody see anything in our life and they say, boy, I don't know what it is they got, but I sure want it? If we walk out of here with that joyful heart, purified heart, worshipful heart, giving heart, people will see it. If you're here tonight, though, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I can tell you for certain Christ wants to save you tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, Christians, you do business with the Lord tonight. Let me just talk to that lost individual that's here this evening. Without Christ as your Savior, you cannot enter into His presence in worship. You cannot enter His presence with joyful praise and praying. And without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not enter into His presence in eternity. But Christ loves you so much that He came to this earth and He died for you. He took your sins upon Himself at Calvary. He paid the price, the penalty, so that you wouldn't have to go to hell for all of eternity. But the gift that Christ paid for in His blood and the power to change your life because He is resurrected from the grave is a gift that you have to call upon Him and ask for tonight. So tonight, if you can honestly say that you have never accepted Christ as Savior and you want to do that tonight, would you pray something like this? Lord, I am a sinner. And I know, Lord, there's nothing I can do to save myself. Jesus did everything for me. He bled. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He did it for me. And tonight, Lord, I believe that. And I ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You've meant it. You say, I've never prayed that before. Would you just slip your hand up and see? And our Heavenly Father, as believers tonight, Lord, we want to be usable vessels, ministers for You, serving You, Lord, with joy and gladness in our heart. Help us, Lord, to look very carefully into our lives at what things need to be made right so that we can do the work You've called us to do. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.